Good morning. Good to see you here this morning. If you're visiting with us, we want to welcome you. We would love it if you took out one of those cards that you see in front of you and fill that out. There are two little black boxes there in the back of the auditorium. That's just so we can get to know you and you can get to know us and we can express our appreciation for you being here with us this morning. This morning, we're concluding a two-part series on the book of Lamentations entitled Grace in Grief. Remember with me that the book was written just a short time after the destruction of Jerusalem, and it reveals the grief, it reveals the turmoil, the anguish, the agony of God's people due to that horrible event. And also remember with me, I made mention of this last week, that the book of Lamentations, it contains five poems, and most of them are acrostics, which means that each line begins with each letter of the Hebrew alphabet in succession. You can't see this reflected in English, but the book of Lamentations in the original Hebrew is highly structured and organized. And that's amazing when you think about it, because one of the most chaotic books in the Bible, containing the most intense emotions of grief, is highly structured and highly organized. And there are many commentators that suggest that this is a signal to the reader that the God of structure and order is still in control, even amidst the chaos of grief. And he's channeled our grief, leading us somewhere through it. Last week, we explored the first part of chapter 3, in which it's like the author presents to us a catalog of human suffering. He makes mention that he's in darkness. He says he's swallowed bitter poison. He says he's trapped and he can't escape. Fear has consumed him. It's like his side has been pierced by an arrow. He feels humiliated. He feels like he's a laughing stock among the people. And he says he's forgotten what happiness is. But then, as we talked about last week, the author calls to mind. He calls to mind in verse 21 God's word and God's promise that his character remains constant even in our grief, that his steadfast love and faithfulness, it never ceases, it never comes to an end. He gives new mercies. He gives fresh grace each and every morning. However, when we grieve, when we're walking through the valley of dark shadows, the obvious question, I believe, that arises when we look at verses 21 through 24, like we did last week, is this: how can I really believe that? How really can I believe all of the promises that verse 21 through 24 contain? How can I really believe in the love of God when all I experience in the moment is pain, loss, grief, anguish, and heartache? How can I believe in the words of God that promise healing and hope when it feels like my heart has been ripped to shreds and is rendered unrepairable? How can I believe that God's steadfast love never ceases when my ubiquitous sorrow, which seems as omnipresent as God himself, is also unceasing? How can I believe that God gives new mercies and fresh grace every morning when all I can feel are poisonous darts and fresh agonizing venom being injected into my soul with each passing day? That's the natural question, I think, that arises when pondering these hope-filled words that we dove into last week of verses 21 through 24 of chapter 3. And the answer to that question, that we're going to be exploring this morning. The beautiful answer that we're going to be diving into is this. You can believe in the love of God in grief because of the man, Jesus Christ. I want to direct your attention to a certain aspect of Lamentations that we often overlook when we merely read it superficially, and that is seen within verse 1 of chapter 3. Look with me there, if you will, Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 1. The author says, "I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of God's wrath." Now, the author of Lamentations, remember, he nowhere names himself within this book, but most people think that the book was written by the prophet Jeremiah, who prophesied concerning the future destruction of Jerusalem and probably witnessed the horrible carnage caused by the Babylonians when the city fell. So, the man in 3:1 is most likely Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet because of everything that he endured throughout his ministry. However, when we look closely, we can see that the man in Lamentations is ultimately pointing us to someone much greater than the prophet Jeremiah. Remember that every book of the Bible contributes in some way to the grand storyline, the grand narrative of Scripture, and points ultimately to Jesus Christ. The Bible in its entirety is a united story that leads us to Jesus, and that is certainly true about the book of Lamentations. We read in the Old Testament says to us, someone's coming. The gospel says to us, that someone is here. The epistles say to us, that someone is coming again. The Bible begins in a garden, it ends with a city, and all the way through, it's about Jesus Christ. And when we witness the man who has seen affliction under the rod of God's wrath, who comes to our mind but none other than Jesus? Notice with me these verses in chapter 3, verse 17 of chapter 3. My soul, the author says, is bereft of peace. Remember how Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, said in Matthew chapter 26, verse 38, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow. Also notice in verse 14 of chapter 3 of Lamentations, I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. Remember how they twisted a crown of thorns and put a robe on Jesus to mock him, to belittle him. He became a laughingstock to everyone standing around him. Likewise, remember see in verse 2 of chapter 3 in Lamentations, he has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. When Jesus hung on the cross, remember that darkness covered the whole land. And then lastly, in verse 8 of chapter 3, though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. And remember how Jesus cries out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And how revealing it was when Pontius Pilate declared, as Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe in John 19, verse 5, he said, Behold the man. Jesus is the man anticipated in Lamentations chapter 3. And the good news of the gospel is that God himself became the man. He became the man of sorrows and experienced the fullness of grief that we see within the book of Lamentations, so we wouldn't have to eternally. Now, what does all that have to do with us? And what does that have to do with our experience of grief? And how does that answer the question, how can I believe in the love of God amidst such sorrow and loss. 5 points I want to direct your attention to. You can believe in the love of God because, number one, the man is acquainted with grief. One of the glories that the book of Lamentations reveals to us is that it's so relatable to us when we experience loss, when we mourn, when we suffer, when we grieve. Several of you came up to me after last week's lesson and said, that's exactly how I feel. The way that this author expresses his sorrow and his anguish and his grief, that's how I have felt. Or that's how I have felt in the past, in darkness, trapped with nowhere to go, fearful of what's coming next, of what's coming down the pike, humiliation, hopelessness. Jeremiah, the man in Lamentation, has seen the awful reality of suffering firsthand. He's witnessed it and has experienced such suffering himself. We can look at the man of Lamentations and say, that's me. That's how I feel. That's how low I've become in my circumstance. Jeremiah, the man, is acquainted with grief. He's familiar with it, which draws us to him in a way. It makes him relatable, and it causes us to stop and listen, because he knows what it's like to walk down the burdensome path we ourselves are walking when it's difficult for those around us to relate. The man gets us. He understands when those around us don't. He's able to enter our own sphere of experience and feel what we feel. But much more than Jeremiah, the man, Jesus Christ, can relate to every grief that your heart carries because he's been there. The prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 through 4, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. There may be many people that can relate to you when you suffer, when you go through hard times, because they themselves have suffered. However, no one can say, rightfully, no one can say that they know exactly how you feel in your grief. Because the types of losses we experience are different. Circumstances are different. Relationship dynamics are different. Emotional makeups from person to person are different. There's no one who can rightfully say, I know exactly how you feel in your grief, except one person, Jesus, the man of sorrows. He's acquainted with each and every grief that could possibly be weighed upon a heart to a degree that no one here can fathom. Jesus is more familiar with grief than anyone here in this room today and anyone in the world, because no one today has borne on themselves the rod of God's wrath like he has. And I humbly say this, that whatever grief you have experienced in your life, are experiencing, will experience in the future, Jesus has tasted it. And he's tasted even more. Jesus knows what it means to suffer. He doesn't stand above you, unable to sympathize with your pain and give you half-hearted cliches without understanding or ability to empathize with you. He is the only one who knows exactly what you feel, because he's been there. He's carried it. He's carried what you have carried. Likewise, you can believe in the love of God because the man weeps with you in grief. Notice with me Lamentations chapter 3, verse 33. Chapter 3, verse 33. For he does not afflict, that's God, from his heart, or grieve the children of men. In other words, here, God, the author is saying, God doesn't enjoy watching his people suffer. It doesn't bring him pleasure when his people are in anguish. He doesn't look upon those in grief with a stoic sense of indifference. Rather, he himself grieves when his people grieve because he's been in their shoes. He shares the sorrows and woes of his people, which gives him the full capability to understand their pain and weep with them when they weep. Several months ago, there was a group of ladies here from Highland Heights that went to a women's conference in Gatlinburg, I believe. Correct me if I'm wrong. I think it was Gatlinburg. But they said, and my wife told me this because she was there, they said that there were a few women from Ukraine that were there that told their story, things that had happened to their families amidst the war that's going on with Russia and the country. They told of the pain and the grief that they've experienced and the suffering that their families have endured through this conflict, through this tribulation. Now, in saying that, although we can certainly sympathize, all of us, we can certainly sympathize with the people of Ukraine, the feelings and affections of these women that are from there, that's their homeland, those are their people, the affections and feelings that they have for their families and their homeland, they're going to be much stronger than the ones that we experience, because they share greater solidarity with the people and the country of Ukraine. They share greater commonalities with the people. They're more capable. They're more able to be moved with a deeper level of compassion, because that's their home. That's their land that's being torn apart, and that's their people that are suffering greatly. It's a fact that people are much more capable to empathize with others who they share solidarity with. And this remains true even with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Hebrew writer says in chapter 2, verse 14, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he, Jesus, himself likewise partook of the same things." The argument here is that since Jesus has become human, he shares your likeness. He shares your feelings. He shares solidarity and commonalities with you that give him the capability of grieving with you when you grieve, and weeping with you when you weep. Two of the most profound words in the entirety of Scripture are found in John chapter 11, verse 35, that give expression to Jesus' humanity, which read, "Jesus wept." When he sees you in your suffering and in your grief, he's not indifferent. He doesn't carry this stoic disposition toward you when you suffer. He doesn't look at you unable to understand, unable to empathize. He sees you in your suffering and weeps with you, because he's been where you are and has walked in your shoes. The theologian John Calvin said, "Christ has put on our feelings along with our flesh." He knows exactly what you feel and how you feel, being himself acquainted with grief. And because of his character, which is marked by steadfast love and faithfulness toward his people. He's moved by your pain and weeps with you when your heart is consumed with grief. Likewise, you can believe in the love of God because the man walks beside you in grief. Notice with me Lamentations chapter 3, verse 56. Lamentations chapter 3, starting in verse 56 and 57. You heard my plea, referring to God. Do not close your ear to my cry for help. You came near when I called on you. You said, do not fear. A very natural feeling and reaction of those who grieve is the feeling that God has forgotten them. This God has turned away from me. He's abandoned me. He's left me alone. He's left me to fend for myself. And I think that it's interesting that this is exactly the feeling of many biblical authors who find themselves in the throes of grief, and they express that feeling of abandonment to God himself. Notice David in Psalm 13, verses 1 through 2, what he says here in verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? In other words, he says, God, I feel abandoned. I feel abandoned by you. I feel like you've turned your back on me and want nothing to do with me because I can't see you in the moment. I can't see your work for me in the here and now. If you feel this way today, forgotten by God, abandoned by God, know that what you are feeling is normal. It's what many biblical authors, inspired by the Holy Spirit, have also felt. However, we can be sure that when we see the man acquainted with grief and the man who weeps with us, we can be sure that God hasn't forgotten. He walks with us. He walks beside us in our grief. And not only that, but he gives us active help, even in times of grief, even if we aren't aware of it in the moment. The Hebrew writer says again in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 through 16, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Greek word here rendered sympathize in the ESV is sympatheo, and it not only communicates the feelings Jesus expresses toward his people, but in this context, it includes a nuance of active help. So this text is communicating that Jesus, our faithful and merciful high priest, is so moved by our circumstances that it drives him to give us help and aid and support when we are in need. I may feel like he's forgotten. I may feel abandoned. But by faith in his character, I can confidently rely on the fact that he hasn't let me go, and he never will. The psalmist David, who expresses his feelings of abandonment by God, as we read in verses 1 and 2 a moment ago, states this in verse 5 of Psalm 13. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. He hasn't forgotten. You may not be able to see it in the moment, in the here and now, but he's there, and he's giving you active help, support, aid in time of need. Draw near to his throne to find grace in every hour of need. That's a gift that all of us have because Jesus is our high priest. Likewise, you can believe in the love of God because the man has defeated eternal grief. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 58 through 59 says, "You have taken up my cause, O Lord. You have redeemed my life. You have seen the wrong done to me, O Lord. Judge my cause." Even in his grief here, the author of Lamentations looks to the ultimate salvific purposes of God for his people. He confidently declares, "You have taken up my cause, O God, O my Lord, and will set things right. You will redeem my life. And this grief that I feel currently, it's not going to have the final word." When the man, Jesus, rose from the grave, he put the gloom and despair of death to death. Because of the man, our grief in the here and now, it's not going to have the final word. He will set things right and make all things new. So we can confidently say with the author of Lamentations, "You've taken up my cause, O Lord. You have redeemed my life." And then lastly, this morning as we close, you can believe in the love of God because the man assures you that all of the promises of God are yes and amen, even in grief. Because of the man, we can boldly and assuredly say, like the author says in verse 22, 23, and 24 of Lamentations chapter 3, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." What we have in Jesus is surety that every promise of God is a solid yes and amen. He assures us that God's committed, generous, affectionate nature, as we talked about last week, will never cease, will never come to an end, but are constant and unwavering, even in our grief. He assures us that his mercies will never come to an end and that they will be new, that they will be fresh at the dawn of each new sunrise every morning. And he assures us that our inheritance is the Lord God himself. He is our portion. You can still believe in the love of God, even in grief, because of the man, Jesus Christ. Don't let go of him. Look to him when you grieve. You may not be grieving right now, and I realize that, but you most likely have or will at some point in your life. Make a decision right now that when that time comes, the man, Jesus, will be your solid anchor, and that you will never let go of him, because he will never let go of you. This morning, if you have any need, if there's anything that we can help you with, or if you wish to become a Christian, to be immersed in the waters of baptism, beginning a relationship with Jesus Christ this morning, the invitation is extended to you. If you have any need, come now as we stand and as we sing.